Welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. If we didn't get a chance to bump into each other yet this morning or at some point in time during your journey here with us, my name's John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, and we're just so glad that you took some of your busy schedule on a Sunday morning and decided to not just spend it with us here at Bridge City Church, but really spending it with the presence of God in the community and gathering of other believers. And we're just so glad that you're here this morning. And this morning, we're in part three of a sermon series called The Big Picture, where we're looking at some of the big questions in life and hopefully helping us to find the big picture with some of those tensions in our life that seem to make us wonder if God is really there, or does God really care, or what the heck am I supposed to do with my life? And so we're going to be looking this morning at one of the biggest questions that a lot of people ask as it pertains to life. But before we get there, I just have two things that the Lord put on my heart. First and foremost, Bruce so eloquently mentioned our Kingdom Builders Initiative. And on the screen, you should have seen $1,000 covers the salary of a teacher for a year. $100 covers the tuition of a student. And all of you in this room right now to ask yourself, how many students are you personally going to cover for school this year? And how many teachers are you personally going to cover their salary? I want to challenge you there. I don't want to do some kind of weird name it, claim it, blab it, grab it prosperity gospel where here's the $500 line and here's the $1,000 line. But I seriously and earnestly want to allow you to feel the challenge of the Holy Spirit to believe that you can do what you might not even think you can do. And so I invite you, how many students can I cover their school this year? And if you're in that kind of a tax bracket, or even if you're not, how many teachers can I support this year? I want to encourage you in that. So that's the first thing. Second thing is this. While we were singing that last song of praise, I trust in God, I felt like God put something in my heart that I want to share with you, and it's simply this. Silence is not the absence of an answer. I love that song because it really, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. See, and a lot of times we feel like he's not answering because we don't see him doing something or hear him responding. And I felt like God put it on my heart to share with you this morning that silence is not the absence of an answer, but it's probably the indication of just, you be silent and watch what I do. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says that our strength is renewed as we wait on the Lord. And if you're anything like me, you can get antsy, can't you? It's not happening fast enough. It's not happening in the way you want it. But I just want to encourage you this morning that silence is not the absence of an answer. It just might be God saying, you be silent and watch what I do. So I share that with you this morning. And as I said, we're going to be looking at one of these big questions of life this morning. And the big question, it's kind of a two-parter, is, why do bad things happen? Or put another way, why does God allow pain and suffering? See, because if you've been around earth any measure of time, you have at least seen, but more likely experienced, bad things or pain and suffering, and it causes you at times, if you're anything like me, to even question the ineffable goodness, the immutable benevolence of our gracious Savior Jesus. Because your mind traffics to the place and it says, well, God, if you're good, why do you let bad things happen? Or why do bad things happen at all? And see, we've got to be careful when we ask that question, not because it isn't a valid question or an important question, but when we ask that question, we often ask it with two presuppositions in our mind that usually lead us to either come to the wrong answer or live our lives without any real answer. And one of those presuppositions is this. We presuppose that somehow God is allowing it to happen. Now, nothing happens outside of God's control. But in a moment here, I want to start by helping us get an appropriate biblical frame of reference for why bad things happen. The second presupposition that we often have when we ask that question is this. We presuppose that God already hasn't done something in light of the pain and suffering of the world. And without going into too much detail there, I want to let you know something, that God has done something about the pain and suffering in the world. Just because we see pain and suffering continue in the world doesn't mean that God hasn't done something, because God's plans are a long game strategy. And the thing that God did 2,000 years ago was put on flesh, live a perfect life, allow his creatures, namely human beings, beat him, whip him, nail him to a cross, die a real death, be buried in a real grave, and then perform a real resurrection, so that those who put their faith and hope and trust in him can escape this evil fallen world and enter into eternal life. And so God has done something, but we have to understand as well, it might not be God allowing it to happen. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to read it in the New International Version, the NIV. And it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, right? And death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Well, this is a powerful theological statement, because it lets us know that pain and suffering wasn't allowed by God in the sense that he's just standing up there and saying, I don't care, do what you want. Pain and suffering came into the earth because God said, I care very much, do what you want. And we, as fallen human beings, decided to be disobedient and sin. Now, there's a reality that sometimes the quote-unquote bad things happening in our lives because of the stupid things that we're doing in disobedience to God. That's real. It's called consequences. But more often than not, the bad stuff that we see or experience in life isn't necessarily because we may have done something, but somebody else done something. But nevertheless, the reason why pain and suffering, death, and everything else that leads to it or pertains to it is in the world is because Adam sinned. See, and that's the crazy thing. Because God loved humanity so much, he made us his image bearers, and by being his image bearers, being made in his image and likeness, part of the likeness of God is that we have this ability called autonomy. Or you may have heard it this way, free will. And God demonstrated this free will autonomy by giving humankind access to everything in all of the universe except for one tree. One thing. You can have the whole world, but you're going to want the one thing you can't have. And eventually, Adam and Eve took of that one thing, and they disobeyed God because Satan, the tempter, tempted them to do it, but it was their own free will that made it happen. And that's what Romans 5:12 is telling us. Adam disobeyed God by exercising his free will, and because of his free will, death came to everybody. Now you might be sitting here and saying, well, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would have. Yes, we all would have, because we're all sinners. But pain and suffering is here not because God just allowed it because he doesn't care. It's because God cared so much about us that he made us in his image and likeness, and he gave us the power to choose. In John 13, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So obedience to what he says to do is actually how we love God. And so we have to understand that this mess that we're in is because we live in a fallen world. Sin came because Adam disobeyed. death came because of sin, and death, watch this, has continued to reign ever since, because every human being after Adam is also a sinner. And so we see pain and suffering in all kinds of ways. And so God doesn't permit pain to happen to us in the sense that he's like trying to be punitive to us, or he doesn't like us, or he's angry at us. God permits pain and suffering to happen in as much as he permits mankind to have free will, but in that free will, mankind sinned and fell. See, and that leads to that second presupposition that I mentioned. That's why Jesus came, guys. He came because he knew that we were powerless to stop sinning in and of our own accord. We were powerless to truly obey God's commandments. So what Jesus did was that he came and obeyed all of the commandments and then died the death. He suffered the punishment we deserve so that when we believe in him, we now receive his life in place of our own fallen life. But we still live in this world of pain and suffering. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And God saw the fallenness of the world, and he sent his son to die so that that fallenness can be reversed. And so the real question that some of you might be wrestling with at times is, it's not really why does God allow pain and suffering, or why does he allow bad things to happen? But really the real question is, how then do we deal with and otherwise understand the pain and suffering that we experience in light of the goodness of God in our lives? Because the struggle's real, isn't it? But God has some answers. If you have your Bible, I'm gonna invite you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4, and this is how James starts off his letter, because remember, most of the New Testament books aren't books, they're letters. And he's writing this to Jewish Christians who are enduring such horrible hardships because they're Christians. We're going to talk about that as well, too. But James writes this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but I have the great privilege and opportunity to be with people in some of the best moments of their lives, but also to share with them some of the worst moments of their lives. And I've had some pretty rough moments in my life as well. And if I'm gonna be honest with you, I don't know how encouraged I would be if somebody showed up to me in the midst of hardship and trial and said, consider it joy. It's like, what are you on, bro? Well, he's on the Holy Ghost, because there's no high like the Most High. And so he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Watch this, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So God is producing something in us with the negative circumstances that we face. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work. So some of us, because we're antsy and squirmy and we don't like painful things, this is why when you go to the doctor, they give you anesthesia before they start cutting. Can somebody say amen? I'm glad for that. But see, we have to let perseverance finish its work. Why? So that we might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Can I submit for you this morning that the reason why you're lacking things in your life, the reason why you're immature in your life, and the reason why that things don't seem to be unfinished in your life isn't because God is bad, it's because you just need to let perseverance finish its work. This word mature here, it means to something that is brought to its end result, finished. How many of you are glad today, especially when you get caught in some stupid stuff, that you ain't a finished product? How many of you are glad this morning that God loves you so much, no matter how stupidly you act, he ain't done working on you yet? See, but God, this is how good God is. God didn't cause bad stuff to come into the world. Adam did, and us who keep living in the way of Adam by sinning. God didn't allow that to happen. And because God set up the earth in a way that Adam had not just autonomy, but authority, that whatever Adam and humankind would decide here on the earth, that's what it would be. That's why when the animals came to Adam and he named them, the Bible says in Genesis 2, whatever Adam called it, that's what it was. So as human beings, we have this measure of authority that is also a part of the image and likeness of God. And so Adam failed in his authority by misusing his autonomy, and so bad things happened, and it's not that God is just like, well, you got yourself in the mess, get yourself out. No, the Bible says that from the foundations of the earth, Jesus was the lamb slain. So God already had a plan in place for not if, but when mankind messed up. But even in the midst of the suffering and pain that we endure on the day to day, God doesn't leave us to our own devices. He actually will take the worst things in your life and turn them around to produce a perseverance in you that matures you, completes you, and lets you not be in lack. That's a good God. He's so powerful that the worst thing the devil or the world or your own sin can throw at you, God takes it like Goku with a reverse Kamehameha wave and turns it around for your good. This is powerful. He don't even got to break a sweat. This is a good God. And so the question I often ask myself when I'm facing trials of many kind isn't why, God, it's what you doing, God? What's this for? I've been at this too long to not know that you aren't doing something. Oh, you are shaping me. Oh, you are crafting me. Oh, you're working something out. Because God, I know that you are, look, God isn't braggadocious in the sense that we are. Because any good thing you can say about God isn't a stretch. It's probably not big enough. God is he's a glorious God. He has some strut and some swagger to him. He is not, he does not get bent out of shape. And so God, because he is, the word glory literally means showy. So God loves to show out. And one of the ways that God loves to show out so much is when he looks at broken, fallen, frail, failing human beings, people that he loves, that he sent his son to die for, whose only act and response is to believe in him, that he says, oh, now I got you, and I'm going to work something through you so I can embarrass the world and embarrass the devil by how good I am to you in spite of how bad they've been to you. He's just like that. And sometimes you got to get it in your spirit that whatever God is doing, the worse it gets, it just means there's going to be a bigger home run at the end of the game. Can somebody give him praise this morning? God loves. Look, nobody wants to go to a movie where there isn't a problem and then an impossible solution. Right? Even the Hallmark movies understand that. Oh, I don't know how they're going to get together. This independent bookshop owner who's also an online media mogul, who has a 5,000 square foot condo in Vail, Colorado, and this CEO who got stranded in a snowstorm. I just know they're supposed to be together, but oh my goodness, she thinks that he cheated on her, but he didn't cheat on her, and now she won't, and all of her friends are in her hair like, girl, you need to leave. How is this gonna work out? See, God loves that stuff. I think this is why Psalm 2 says that he sits in the heavens and laughs at all of the rulers of the world trying to rage against him. Because he's like, oh, they don't even know. I'm going to make it just that much better now. See, and God, even though the pain issue was caused by us, See, some of you in your life, when you're going through it, you might even need to do this. God is, turning it around. He's turning it around for my good. Romans 8, 28, write it down, print it out, hang it on your window, hang it on your mirror, hang it on your door, put it on your screensaver on your phone. For God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That means because I love him and I'm called, he's doing something good for me no matter how bad it seems. That's the good news. And he doesn't have to do it. He wants to do it. Take that, devil. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, I believe it is, says, had the rulers of this age, meaning the demonic principalities that work for the devil, had the rulers of this age known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. See, they thought killing them would end it, but killing them ended them. Killing Jesus ended sickness. Killing Jesus ended disease. Killing Jesus ended poverty. Well, I don't see it. Be silent and wait because I'm about to do something. My God is so good. So consider it pure joy. It's not a setback, it's a setup. It's not a test, it's a testimony in the making. It's not a mess, it's the beginning of your message. Come on, somebody. God's doing a good thing in your life. See, but none of us like suffering. None of us like suffering. I don't like it. But I've not just learned to embrace it, but I have learned to like it to a degree. Now, I'm not a masochist. I'm not someone that just likes pain for pain's sake. But when I was down for 5 months with a torn bicep tendon and a torn rotator cuff, and I couldn't work out. I'm not that big, it's just a tight shirt. It's optics. But one of the things that I missed so much was the ache I felt in my muscles from pushing heavier weight. I missed the soreness and the tightness and the swollenness from pushing myself further in the weight room than I could go the day before. I missed it because that's why I did it. Because what I wanted was not pain. What I wanted was physical fitness. What I wanted was to look a certain way. What I wanted was just to know that a weight that would have crushed me a year ago is now something I rep for sets. Come on, somebody. God is doing a work in your life. And you can't get bigger or stronger unless weight is increased. So don't allow the suffering that you might be in right now to lull you into the idea that this is as bad as it's ever going to get. Because it might get worse, not because God loves you less, but because he wants to strengthen you, mature you, and complete you even more. I got to move. See, the reason we struggle with the realities of suffering is because we have some misconceptions about why we suffer. Faulty ideas, if you will. The first is this, because we believe that there is a moral formula that says or promises that if I do good, good will happen. Now that's karma. And there is a principle in the Bible that the Eastern religions borrowed from Christianity called sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. So if you out here sowing dumbness, you gonna reap dumbness. And you always reap more than you sow, because you sow a seed, but you get a plant full of fruit, full of seeds. So you multiply, oh my God, whatever it is that you sow. But the Bible is true in that if you sow to the Spirit of God in Galatians chapter 6, you will reap from the Spirit of God. So this principle has been perverted in our mind that, oh, well, if I do good, I'll get good. And here's the thing, there's gonna be times in your life where you are doing the best that you can, but because the world is fallen and the devil is still active, you might not get the good that you want when you want it. But God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. And so that's why Galatians 6 says this, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever you reap, that which you will also sow. And then later in that chapter in Galatians 6, it says, don't grow weary in well-doing because in due season, you will reap a harvest. Some of your problem isn't because God isn't responding and reciprocating good. It's because you've not understood your due season. And some of you need to do something while you wait for your due season, like praise God, worship God, trust God more, because it's mockery to think you will not reap from the good that you sow. But we come into this like, well, if I do good, I should get good. Well, maybe, because I know some ratchety people getting a lot better than me. Here, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you extra homework today. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, that's P-S-A-L-M. It's a silent P. Don't be in the Bible study talking about, I was reading in Psalms today. No, you weren't. Did you fly here on your pterodactyl? Like, I'm feeling sick. I got pneumonia. I'm gonna stop. But Psalm 73, the psalmist actually deals with, he's watching wicked people prosper. And he's like, God, like, and he's literally, like, he's talking to himself. He's like, I watched how the wicked prosper, and then he was like, man, why am I bothering to be good? And he says, my foot almost slipped. And then I went into the temple of God, and I remembered what their end will be. But we have this idea that there's, and you know why there's a moral formula? Because God created everything good, and mankind messed it up. We did, yeah, it was on us. We did it. But that moral formula that all of humanity has is rooted in the fact that that's how God initially created the world. But you have to accept and acknowledge that mankind, Adam's sin, messed that up. But God, even though he should have crushed us for disobeying, said, I already knew you were gonna mess up because I'm a dad and I'm not dumb. So I've got my son already ready to save you from this. The moral formula points to the fact that there is a morally good God who does have good for you, but then it should make your attention be like, then why are things bad? Because there's sin, but there's also a Savior. That's the gospel right there. But then we also have this misconception that we're good people. I bet you I can make you a bad person. I'm good at it. Ask my wife. You think I can't get under somebody's skin? You ever wonder why you don't have to teach kids to lie? Teach kids to not tell the truth? You never had to teach a kid to take a toy from another kid, did you? You have to teach them to not do that. Why? Because they're sinners. Now, little kids and people that have, you know, this is my personal belief, I share it with you this morning, there is a limitation of faculty within kids and people of certain mental standings to where they act more instinctively or involuntarily than they do with intent. And so that's why I believe that children are ultimately innocent, but that's why we as parents must be that much more vigilant to teach them how to do good. Because there will be a time when they will not know the good that they should know because we didn't teach them good. And so now they're not acting in the innocence of a child. They're acting in the foolishness of a 14-year-old who puts a gun to another 14-year-old's head that looks just like him and takes his life. I know this. But we're not. Jesus says to the rich young ruler, no one is good but God alone. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we've got to smash this idea in our mind that we are morally good people. We're inherently good because that's how God made us. Actually, the Bible says in Genesis 1, very good. But sin messed that all up. But glory be to God that Jesus came to reverse the curse so we can enjoy the goodness that we don't deserve. My God. There's a very famous character in the book, who has a book named after him in the Bible named Job. Not Job, Job. It's right before Peace Psalms, if you're looking. But I'll give you the snapshot. Job is 42 chapters long. In the first chapter, Satan comes to God. God brags on Job to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one more righteous than him in all the earth." And Satan says, "Well, you know why he's righteous? Because you've blessed his socks off." Job was an incredibly rich and prosperous man, had tons of kids, tons of stuff. His women wanted him and men wanted to be him. And he says, "The only reason why he worships you and is righteous is because you blessed him. Let me take his stuff away." God says, "Okay, bet, go ahead and do it." So he takes all of his stuff, causes a storm that makes all of his kids die, so Job's broke. Chapter 2, Satan shows back up. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan's mad now. He's steaming because he thought that the evil that he was allowed to do to Job would cause Job to reject God, but it actually caused Job to lean more into God. So he says, "Okay, flesh for flesh. Let me take his health." God says, "You can have anything from him but his life." And so he gives him this horrible disease where he's covered with sores. The Bible says that he would look for broken pieces of pottery to scratch. You ever have poison ivy so bad you would scratch yourself with a steak knife? That's where Job was. Actually, it says that his wife hated his breath, so he even got halitosis out of the deal. But in all this, the Bible says Job did not curse God. Matter of fact, his wife, because they had this faulty understanding of who God was, that he was there, just curse God so he strikes you dead. That's not how God rolls. And Job said, "Even though he slays me, I will yet hope in him." So then the next like 30-some chapters, Job's friends come and they sit down with him for a week and nobody says nothing. You want to learn how to do ministry to people that are hurting? Don't say nothing. Just sit with them. It's a good start. But then they start talking. And they start hitting Job with just bad theology. "Well, you must have sinned, bro." Like 30 chapters. "You must have sinned, bro, because God wouldn't do this to a righteous person." Job's like, "No, I didn't sin." And they go back and forth like this. And then like chapter like 36, God shows up. And I love it because he doesn't show up like, "What's going on, my children?" He shows up like this: "Who has darkened my doorway with their counsel?" I think God in heaven got sick and tired of hearing these bozos misrepresent him to Job because they misunderstood these understanding of suffering. So God starts laying it out. Bah, bah, bah. God's karate chopping him. He's hitting wham. "Where were you when I put the birds in the sky?" He's hitting him with all of this other stuff. And then it basically brings Job to a point where in Job chapter 42, Job says this. He says, "I had heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye," not eyes, "my eye sees you." The point of the suffering was to help Job obtain a greater revelation of who God is and how good he is. And because he's so good, the Bible says that he gave Job double for his trouble. So he got twice as many kids, twice as everything. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. What if there's double for your trouble waiting on the other side of your trouble? But in the midst of it, what if God is just saying, "I'm bringing you closer to me"? I'm going to have the worship team come up. And we're going to close this moment this morning with an opportunity for all of us to respond with prayer. I believe the word of God has been preached this morning. And just like any time the word of God is shared, whether it's in a sermon, a podcast, or somebody sitting across a table with you at coffee, maybe not quoting Bible verses, but saying, "Don't worry, God's got it." we have to respond to the word of God. And sometimes that response isn't, I consider it pure joy. And if it is, good, you're doing the Bible. But I'm also not so foolish enough to think that November 30th, 2019, I was in a horribly deep depression. 2018 was the worst year of my life. And when I say worst year of my life, I say that in the sense of it was worse than when I got repeatedly abused in Boy Scouts. It was worse than all the times I went to jail. It was worse than when my sister died in a crack house. It was worse than when I got hit in the head with bricks and jumped and shot. It was worse than all of that. And then 2019 comes, and it's not that things got worse, but it wasn't that they got better, but even regardless of the betterness of the circumstance, my heart was so grieved with sorrow that I slipped from just depression in the sense that I'm sorrowful and I'm going through something into a clinical depression. And I know this because my mother, for the majority of my life, was a therapist working in the mental health field. So I knew it. I had been clinically depressed before because I knew it. And I remember, I knew all the scriptures to quote. I knew all the things to do because I had encouraged and helped other people to do them, and nothing worked. It got so bad, Christine looked at me one day as I laid on my side in my bed because I couldn't get out of bed. And she said, I'm tired of this bleep. She said it too. She said bleep. She said, you're a man of God. I said, yeah, babe, I know. Whatever. See, I know that there's hard times that are just beyond explainable, and all the word of God in the world doesn't change it, but I do know this. Romans 5:3 says suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint. Because God has shed his love abroad to us by the Holy Spirit. So I'm not here today to act like just hearing the word of God was going to change your outlook on life. And if it did, praise God, leave here jumping and shouting and go out and tell the big problem that you've been telling God about. Go and tell that problem about how big your God is. But even if you're in that middle place, then I want to invite you, as our prayer teams come, to come forward and let somebody pray with you. And I love our prayer team. These are not random people. These are not just people that have been trained on how to pray, and you know, they're not gonna counsel you. They can do that Monday through Saturday. Get their number. They're gonna pray for you. They're gonna bombard heaven. Prayer is us talking to the creator of the universe on your behalf. But they've not just been trained how to intercede and pray for people. I know all of them, and I know that they've walked through stuff too. They weren't just trained in the classroom, they were trained in the laboratory of life, and they know how to pray for people that are going through problems. And so in a moment, we're gonna open up these altars. But before we do that, maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. We're gonna pray for you either way. But that's the only way the Holy Spirit can be shed abroad in your heart, is by first responding to Jesus and receiving him as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. life without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, is like trying to cure the cancer of sorrow by rubbing Neosporin on your skin. It's an external application, but God wants to do an internal work in your life. And so if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to just take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to nudge you and say, it's time for you to respond to Jesus. So on the count of three, I want you to just raise your hand as a sign of faith to say, I want to receive Jesus. Someone will probably come and pray with you, maybe even where you are. And then they'll walk with you up to come and get prayer at these altars as well. But if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that right now, I want you to just raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want Jesus this morning. I want him to come and be the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Who else? Who else? I want Jesus to come and do the inner work. Because even though the suffering is often external, it produces an internal trauma that only the Holy Spirit, who Jesus calls the Comforter, can heal. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? Amen. So here's what we're going to do now. Our worship team is going to sing softly. And what you're going to do is you're going to come out from the seat wherever you are into one of these two center aisles. You're going to come down and our ushers are going to direct you to a prayer partner who's going to attack the throne room of heaven with your needs. They're going to pray for you. They're going to pray with you. They're going to lay hands on you. The Holy Spirit is going to touch you. So right now, if you're here this morning and you would like to receive prayer, I want to invite you. Now's the time. Come out into these center rows. Just make your way to the front. Let one of these prayer partners intercede on your behalf. Don't wait. Or do. Maybe you just need to take a moment and process even where you're at in life. Maybe life has been so overwhelming and so crazy, you don't even know where to start. Doesn't matter. God is here to meet with you, and our prayer partners are here to pray with you on your behalf. So wherever you are, just come. Worship team, minister to us as people receive.